in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 13. Last week we did a little trip through Joshua, the Old Testament book of Joshua, that we could see the battle belongs to the Lord, and that was the end of it all. As we looked that after Joshua had come to the end of his life, he just recounted how God had given the victory all throughout. And I think that for all of us, if we should be so fortunate to come to the end of our days and be able to recall the victories God has given, they will be sweet victories. They will be sweet reminders of all that God had done. But Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 13, I'll read those now. Paul's writing to these believers, having written about family and husbands and wives and children and parents and slaves and masters, and we talked about employers and employee, that type of thing. Now he writes to all these believers. He says, finally, be strong in the Lord and His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, to stand. Paul's preparing these believers for what is inevitable. It is inevitable that you will find yourself as a believer of Jesus Christ in a to-the-death struggle. The enemy of our Lord Jesus Christ is the enemy of our souls. And that's the reality of it. Hey, Elliot. Quiet down. Okay? He likes what he's reading. I like it too, but not right now. But preparing these believers to know the truth of the matter is there is a fight. And this isn't just dramatic for Paul. Paul's just not trying to raise funding for his ministry. It is down to the life or death. Be strong in the Lord and His mighty strength. Be prepared. Prepare yourself for a daily battle. Something that John MacArthur wrote caught my attention a long time ago, and I've never forgotten it. When God begins to bless, Satan begins the attack. When God begins to bless, Satan begins to attack. Every single time. You can be sure of this. If you're a Christian, you have been saved through faith in the blood of Jesus Christ according to the grace of God, and you are desiring to follow Jesus. We sang that song last week, I Have Decided to Follow Jesus. The thought of it is choosing Christ even over your own life and the lives of others. But if you choose to faithfully follow Him and that's your heart's desire, you will be involved in, you'll face spiritual warfare. You'll be facing that which is described in verses 10 through 20 and that which we read this morning in verses 10 through 12. Satan opposes God. He is a defeated foe, and I know that he knows that, but evil is so warped, evil is so perverted, that even with the reality of defeat, the twisted mind of wickedness will always fight to the end. Amen. There is a fight. The devil hates God. The devil hates anything that's holy. The devil doesn't have sympathy for anything good or anyone that's good. One of the blessings of Ephesians is that the Lord, through Paul, reveals the glory of His salvation to His saints. This is perhaps the greatest letter, I think, because it contains just a compacted array of truth regarding this salvation that we have. And Paul lists over and over and over the many blessings that come to those who are saved. the blessings that salvation has brought to us. Every spiritual blessing is enumerated on, at least as much as it can be. And Paul writes about this salvation, and he tells us we have been given every spiritual blessing in Christ in the heavenly realms. He's not saying someday every spiritual blessing will be given to you. He writes at the very beginning of Ephesians that every spiritual blessing has been given to us in Christ Jesus. Every spiritual blessing. And Satan hates that. If there can be, and we're going to see this as we go through this over the next few weeks, if there is one who will desire to rob you of your joy, of your heavenly blessings. We've been given the fullness of grace in Christ. Not partial grace, not a little bit for you and a little bit for you and a little bit for you, but Paul wrote early in Ephesians, the fullness of his grace in Christ to all who have been born again. And Satan hates that. We've been given redemption through his blood, meaning we were bought. We were slaves to sin. We were dead in trespasses and sins, but we've been bought by the precious blood of Jesus Christ, and Satan hates that. We have forgiveness of sins according to the riches of God's grace. He didn't throw pennies and pay pennies for your salvation. He didn't forgive with a nickel here and a dime there. Forgiveness of sins through the riches of his grace, demonstrated in the blood of his own son, the precious blood of his son, and Satan hates that. If the enemy can have us at any point minimize or even forget these blessings and the others I'm going to read to you, then he has a people that will be tentative and hesitant and fearful and anxious and willing to hold back. Other blessings that Paul wrote about, he says we have an eternal inheritance guaranteed through the indwelling Holy Spirit. The indwelling Spirit is a deposit from God in us, guaranteeing our inheritance. And Satan hates that. We once were objects of God's wrath, Paul writes. But now we're saved from God's wrath. Satan hates that. We're seated with Christ in the heavenly realms right now. We are spiritually positioned in the lap of Jesus Christ, seated with him in the heavenly realms. And Satan hates that. We are recipients every second of every day, right now where you sit, now and forever, of the enduring and eternal kindness of God expressed to us in Christ Jesus. Right now, the kindness of God is being lavished upon you. And Satan hates that. Once you were excluded from citizenship in heaven. Have you ever been excluded from something and it really hurt? Once you were excluded from citizenship in heaven, there was no hope. You were lost without God in the world, but God brought you in to citizenship in heaven. You were once a stranger to the covenants of God and the promise of God, but now through faith in Jesus Christ and according to his grace, you have been made a citizen, a participant in the covenant, the new covenant of the blood of Jesus Christ. I could go on. I think I will, because Paul could not get enough of this. He talked about these blessings, these spiritual blessings in Christ. You are united with Christ. Together, we're united in Christ. United. Our bond as diverse as we may be and as different as we may be in our taste and likes and so forth, we are united in Christ, and Satan hates that. We were once without God, without hope in the world. We've been brought near to God. I think that's one of Trevor's favorite verses. Once you were outside of the realm of God's blessing, but through faith in Jesus Christ, according to the grace of God, His kindness expressed you, you've been brought near. God brought you near. And Satan hates that. Been reconciled to God. God reconciled us to Himself. Satan hates that. He's offended that God would reconcile sinners. People that walked in darkness that were once His kind, that God rescued and saved. And Satan hates God for reconciling sinners. We're members of God's household. Satan hates that. Children of light. Satan hates that. Members of the body of Christ, sons and daughters of God. Satan hates that. Satan hates God, and Satan hates anything that has to do with God. Satan hates you. But the blessings are ours now. God doesn't say He's threatened. God doesn't sneak around telling us and whispering in our ears these blessings for fear that if the enemy hears it, He might somehow disrupt it. God has announced, as Jesus told His disciples, what's been announced from the rooftops, announce it out loud. Tell it. And Paul did that. Paul writes as much as he can, as much as we can understand of the blessings that we have. These blessings are ours now, and God would have us enter into these blessings and take hold of them, be riveted by them, in our faith, that we can stand, as Paul's writing here. And not just stand, but stand wholeheartedly. Think of the things, there are bound to be one or two things that you do right now in your life that you're involved in that you can say, I know I do that wholeheartedly. Isn't there? There's something you're involved in that you do wholeheartedly. How rewarding is it? Very, isn't it? The things you involve yourself in wholeheartedly are the things that you find most rewarding. How rewarding do you find your walk with Christ? How full do you find His presence in your life? And if your answer right now is, I can't really say that that I'm that full. I can't really say that He means that much to me. Then I can say with assurance to you, and I want to challenge you, you are not entering into these blessings wholeheartedly. And you aren't entering into these blessings enthusiastically. There should be an enthusiasm to your faith. And enthusiasm to your walk. But we're all in danger if that's not the case. And why would the Apostle Paul write what he wrote if he didn't intend for these blessings to matter to you and to me? Now you think about when Israel entered into the Promised Land, they came in, and we've read the stories over here. I'm sure you've read the story many, many times. As they entered into the Promised Land, the very first thing that they had to do was fight. They entered into the land, they had opponents. We talked about this last week. The Promised Land in Scripture isn't a picture of heaven. It's a picture of those who have been brought from death to life. Those who were once no people are now a people. It must be the weather. Train, right? Huh? Well, we'll work through it. Satan hates that too. Fight. Fight to listen. Fight to hear. I can turn it off if it gets too distracting. But when they came into the promised land, they were faced with enemies right away. When you were brought into faith in the blood, through the blood of Jesus Christ, you were immediately faced with an enemy. The enemies of God were arrayed against the Israelites, and they were infinitely, it seemingly, more infinitely powerful and more fortified than Israel could ever have imagined. Remember when they spied out the land, what was their report? 12 out of 12 said, they're big. Their cities are well fortified. 10 out of 12 said, we can't take it. 2 out of 12 said, they're big. They're giants, their cities are fortified, but with God's help, we can take it. They had come into the promised land, the land flowing with milk and honey, just like when a Christian comes to faith in Jesus Christ. We've come to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the God of heaven and earth. But where Satan begins to bless, the enemy begins to attack. And that's the reality of it. The unavoidable warfare is entered into the minute that you are grateful to God for the blood of Jesus Christ. And it's what we have to prepare for, because this is what Paul is preparing these Ephesian believers for. The expectation is set so clear. Wouldn't it be nice if Paul would have ended this letter by saying, for you, as he ended with, husband, the relationships between believers, mutual submission to one another, husbands loving their wives, wives respecting their husbands, children obeying parents, parents not exasperating their children, slaves being obedient to your masters, masters treating your slaves with dignity. Wouldn't it have been nice for him to end and say, now if you'll do those things exactly right, all will be well with you. If you are a good husband, if you are a good child, if you are a good wife, if you are a good employee, if you are a good employer, and you do all these things, you follow this checklist, life will go well for you. Wouldn't that have been nice? Because then we would just have a limited scope of what we've got to do. But he broadens it out to say, now, prepare yourself. The expectation is that we will have a fight, but we are called to stand our ground. Ephesians 6:10, how many times does he say it? So you can take your stand against the evil schemes, verse 11. Verse 12, there will be an evil day, verse 13, so that when it's all over, you'll stand your ground. What is that standing the ground? Every time you and I give ground, what is the one thing we lose sight of? We lose sight of the blessing. We lose sight of all the great things that we've already read about. And Paul just simply says, stand our ground. It's not ground that we won, it's ground that Christ won for us, that we've entered into that land of promise. I guess you could say if he won it and you've entered into it, it's ground that he has given you and me as believers. It's our ground. I mean, the nature of things tells us you protect your borders, you protect your boundaries. If on your property, if any of you have property, I know some of you do, and you found out that the neighbor had moved your boundary stakes even a foot, I was going to say 100 feet, you would make a big fuss about it, wouldn't you? You'd stand your ground. If they move it even 6 inches, you would stand your ground, wouldn't you? Because 6 inches today means what tomorrow? 6 more inches. If you give up a foot, why not take a mile? That's what Paul's talking about. Stand your ground. Don't compromise. Don't say, you know what, okay, 6 inches today, that's not so bad. Stand your ground. Own it. Own the blessings. I think we see that here Paul's not talking about anything but being rigid in your opposition to the enemy. Now, Paul's been writing all along, since chapter 3 anyway, about living the worthy life. Live a life worthy of Christ. Live this life, walk worthy as a Christ follower. And he doesn't leave an area of life open that we're not to walk in a worthy manner of Christ. We're to walk in a worthy manner in promoting unity in the church. We're to walk in a worthy way in upholding sound doctrine, uphold the sound doctrine. We saw this in chapter 4. We're to walk worthy in living as children of light. In other words, be consistent. We're to walk worthy, chapter 5, verse 1, of being imitators of God. The worthy walk is a walk that's living in purity. Pure lives before God and before men. This worthy walk is a walk that shows you filled with the Holy Spirit, chapter 5. This worthy walk will look like mutual submission one to another, where you're looking out for the interest of others rather than just your own. This worthy walk Paul talks about is shown in promoting and maintaining love and peace and mutual submission between husbands and wives, between parents and children, which we already looked at. And this worthy walk will be shown in your relationship to your employer, or if you're an employer, your relationship to your employees, how you treat them. And just as we choose to know Christ and place Christ as Lord in every area of life, we're showing here in Ephesians chapter 6 that we will definitely face opposition. We will find an often raging conflict. There's going to be a struggle in this world, and the answer is real simple as to why. This isn't heaven yet. That's why. It's just not heaven yet. And I think a better answer is, Jesus said, if they hated me, they're going to hate you. You're my offspring. You're my children. And if they hate me, they're going to hate you. So you have to be prepared. Chapter 6, verse 10. We'll look at these verses. Just take a few minutes to unpack them a little bit. But prepare yourself for daily warfare. Paul says, be strong in the Lord and His mighty power. Now, the NIV doesn't do a very good job to make us see. Does that mean just once in a while to be strong? But I think you get the idea. He's talking about all the time. Be strong. Be ongoing in your strength. Be for day after day. Be strong in the Lord and His mighty power. This strengthening requires daily preparation to be strong in the Lord. Continually, constantly receiving strength from the Lord. One of the problems that we have oftentimes is that we're pretty good at what we do. And we think, well, why do I need strength from the Lord to do what I do so well? Paul just says, be strong in the Lord. Shore up your faith every day. Have your mind, have your head screwed on straight. You're good at something, but have you ever been undone by that very thing that you're really good at and your head spinning and you're starting to get aggravated with everybody around you because it's not going your way? If you could stop and step out of yourself at that moment, you'd look back at yourself and say, guy, get your head screwed on straight. Get it together. And Paul's writing to these believers, keep it together. Be strong in the Lord and His mighty strength every day. We have to educate young believers in this. We have to prepare those that are new to the faith for this reality. We have to teach them about being strong in the Lord every day. And we do that so well in some cases, but other cases we don't. But one thing we always tell believers, especially new believers, is get in the habit of daily prayer and Bible reading. You want to get your head screwed on straight first thing in the morning, open your Bible. The Bible tells us about ourselves as people, the heart is desperately wicked. In other words, it is easy to go astray, even by degrees, but the Word of God is God's Word intended to set us on the right path. Read Psalm chapter 119 and you'll see David spends almost every single verse talking about the necessity of the Word of God in keeping his life on track. But we have to educate new believers. If you're an older believer, the temptation is to coast. To say, I think I've got this part of my life down. But even old seasoned believers have no more power in themselves to stand against the wiles of the wicked one than you did when you first believed. An old believer may be more at risk, because it's when we get older we give ourselves passes sometimes on certain attitudes, maybe our grumpiness or being grouchy or being a fault finder. The Bible speaks against that. But we have to be strengthened daily in the Lord as well. Be strong in the Lord and His mighty power. This was balm to Joshua's ears, as we read in Joshua, as the Lord told him, this great warrior. Be strong in the Lord. Be strong and courageous. Every believer should be comforted by God telling you, be strong in the Lord. Those are comforting words. He never gets tired of you going to Him for strength. God never gets tired of you tapping into the heavenly treasury to take from Him that which He is willing to freely give you, His strength to stand. Over and over and over in the New Testament, when the writers of the New Testament are writing to believers about temptations and trials and struggles, in every instance they always bring our attention back to, it is God who gives us the strength. It's God who gives the deliverance. It's God who we have to depend upon. 1 Corinthians 10:13 is one of those verses. He writes, no temptation has seized you except what is common to man. You will never be anything more than a commoner when it comes to temptation. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. So if God is the one that's faithful, then it's upon God that we have to rest our faith. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear, or tested beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, He will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. But if we connect that with the verses we're looking at right now, the verse we're looking at right now, be strong in the Lord and His mighty strength, the connection comes as we look to Him. Most of us wait until after we've sinned and we feel rotten about it, that we say, Lord, I sinned. I wasn't paying attention. Most of us are so quick to respond to the pleasure drive that we have that we don't wait upon the Lord and His mighty strength for the deliverance. Even if it kills us, we're not willing to die to stand our ground. But Paul certainly would have these believers think in these terms, to trust in the Lord and His strength. His strength is acquired through communion with Him, daily communing with Him. And even when you daily commune, do you not find temptations can be even stronger? It's a moment-by-moment communion. A pastor has to daily commune with the Lord, or he won't stand. A husband has to daily commune with the Lord, or he won't stand. A wife has to daily commune with the Lord, or she won't stand. Children have to daily commune with the Lord, or they won't stand. A worker or his employer, each must daily commune with the Lord, or we won't stand. If you can have fellowship with another believer throughout your workday to strengthen one another, that's very important. In your marriage, to commune together with the Lord is very, very important. Children with their parents, to express your areas of weakness and doubt, that you can be strengthened. The bottom line is, walk close to the Lord. Walk close with the Lord. Think of the days if you're older and you're thinking, my faith isn't what it was once. Ask yourself why. Maybe you'll find out that it's because I began walking at arm's length from the Lord. Just like when I was a little kid, I just wanted my mom and my dad to let me go, let me try this on my own. And that was good. But when it comes to the Lord, He calls us to walk close to to him. Be strengthened in his mighty power. Are you staying near to him? And that's between you and the Lord. Are you staying near to him daily? Well, verse 11 tells us it's a daily provision, a provision of armor. Put on the full armor of God daily. Doesn't say the word daily, but put on the idea is continually put it on, keep it on. Keep dressed, keep your armor on so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. If I was going to be a foreign army, if I'm an army attacking someone, I want to hit them when they least expect it. Especially if there's bathroom break. That's when I would strike. If you read the Old Testament, Marty, you'll see that they attacked one time when one group had been circumcised. What a terrible time. But if you're an enemy, if you're a bad guy and you're wanting to attack, get them when they're least expecting it. And Paul is writing here, put on the full armor all the time. In other words, have that armor on. And this isn't armor like you would wear an army uniform. It's spiritual armor. There's never a right time to say, you know what, I think I'll take off my armor and be a civilian today. It's one thing that always baffled me. When military men, they have to have a time of rest, right? So you go on, what do they call it, shore leave, or you take your, what's the word? Leave. R&R and all that stuff. You know, you take a little break. And we would say, you have to do that, but there's no R&R in this warfare. And it's hard for us to comprehend it. There's no time for R&R when it comes to your readiness for this battle. It's a daily provision so that you can take your stands against the evil one, against the schemes of the devil. It's your permanent uniform. And I'm so glad he doesn't make us put on actual helmets and actual shoes and belts and all this stuff and breastplates, because it would look pretty funny walking around town with that armor on. But the spiritual armor that we're to be dressed in is unseen by anyone. But it is powerful for defeating the wicked one. Paul's going to list the pieces. We'll look at them, Lord willing, next week. But if you neglect one or two of them, you are in danger of failing when the devil takes his stand against you, when he attacks. Well, it says, take your stand against the devil's schemes, against the wiles of the devil. What if the devil came up to you today looking like the devil, however he looks, and he says to you, I'm the devil. Let me introduce myself. Maybe I didn't make myself clear. I'm the devil. I want to trick you into doing a certain sinful act or holding on to a sinful attitude that I know will bring you sorrow and misery and will have you feeling guilty and rotten. Okay? What would you do? Hopefully, you wouldn't enter into a bargain and say, okay. You would say, no. Get behind me. Or if the devil came up to you and says, I'm going to now ask you to dishonor your wife. I'm going to ask you to dishonor your husband. I'm going to ask you to bring disgrace on your family. Because I have this one sinful opportunity for you that you will love. But yes, it's going to really hurt and embarrass you, but that's beside the point. You would have no trouble saying no. The enemy is wily. He comes to us so often as Peter went to Jesus when Jesus said, I am going to Jerusalem. There I'll be handed over to wicked men who will put me to death. I'll be buried, but on the third day I'll be raised from the dead. And Peter, one of his closest disciples, says, Lord, this will never happen to you. And Jesus looks at his friend and says, get thee behind me, Satan. You have not in mind the things of God. Peter was not of the devil, but his suggestion was. Man's greatest attempt to bring comfort and clarity in times of trouble, if it's divorced from the Word of God, is as if Satan himself is providing the temptation. Watch yourself. Keep the armor on. Run it. Filter everything through the Word of God. Our ancient foe is ancient. He has been around a lot longer than you have. And as wise as you may be, you are no match for the enemy. The enemy knows not to come looking like the enemy. The enemy doesn't dress. You can think about areas of your own temptation. The enemy comes so subtle. Think of the last time that you really stumbled hard. How easy was it to stumble? Easy. Rarely are we taken down by the enemy that looks like the enemy. This enemy of ours has thousands of years of experience of learning to do a perfect masquerade, to masquerade as an angel of light, and you cannot stand in your own strength. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. It's God's armor. You can't outwit the wicked one. You can't out-negotiate the wicked one. You cannot come to a compromise with evil. You can't. You can't. You can't. The battle belongs to the Lord, but we're told to put on the full armor. And Lord willing, we'll talk about this next week so that you'll understand a little bit better. What does that mean, put on the full armor of God? How do I do it? And how am I, if I put it on, how am I not supposed to think I'm supposed to do battle with the devil? Our struggle is against demons, unseen demons. People might cause us problems, but in the end of the day, it's not the people, it's the problem. It's the demons, it's the authorities, it's the rulers of the dark world. Know where your problems really originate from. Sinful men are pawns in the enemy's hands. There's no question about that. Verse 12 tells us who our struggle is against. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Ultimately, that's hard to imagine because Paul was hit in the head and pummeled. His body was pummeled by stones at Lystra, if you remember. Wasn't it people that threw the rocks when he was beat with rods, or when he was put on a ship to be taken away to Rome? Was that not people that did that? He says, but our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against, and he lists the powers of darkness. Are your problems not with the government ultimately today? Why do we pray for leaders? It's because in our seat of our government, the powers of the rulers of darkness are at work in the lives of sinful men and women. Pray for them that they'll be set free from the trap of the devil. Sinful men are influenced by the powers of darkness. They're so vile, they're vicious, they're powerful that we can't stand against them apart from God giving us the grace to do it. I think about back in 2 Chronicles, I think it's 2 Chronicles, I wrote it down so I wouldn't forget it, but 2 Chronicles chapter 20, Hezekiah knows that they are in deep trouble. The enemy is coming against them, and I won't read it now, but the Lord speaks to him and says, the battle is mine. You go out and you arm yourselves and you march, but I will take care of the battle. We have to fight. Put on the full armor, but know this, that the battle belongs to the Lord. It's, and the enemy is not one that's easily seen. The enemy will try daily to influence you to stop praying, to stop reading your Bible, to stop thinking wholesome thoughts, to allow your mind to enter into a thinking that will cause you to stray. So Paul says all this in verse 13, "Therefore put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand." Fight. Find that ground that God has given you, the ground God has given you, something worth keeping. Most of us love our own stuff too much. We don't even value the things that God has given. But yet, if we think about the blessings, the heavenly blessings, perhaps we'll find them to be of value the more we meditate on them. This, in verse 13, is a warning. Paul's warning these believers, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, and it will come, you may stand. What matters most when the battle's over and the smoke has cleared is, are you still standing? Can you not see that imagery in a movie where a big battle rages and now you wonder, did they survive? Did they even make it? And the smoke clears and there they are. It's almost like the Star Spangled Banner. We looked and we looked and we wondered. And as we saw the flash of the bombs going off, we could see the flag was still there. Will it be for you today, when the battle's over, will you still be standing for Jesus? Will you be found true? The story is told of three evangelists that went into Ireland, and they preached and they preached, and there was a great turning to the Lord in Ireland. And then years later, someone went to check on whatever happened to those three evangelists that came. And the story goes that one remained a very strong evangelist, but two of them became broken. One gave himself over to infidelity and the other to alcoholism. And their ministries non-existent. We have to stand to the end. Jesus said, endure to the end. There's a lot of fight left. And Lord willing, we'll be able to talk about the armor next week, and I hope that we'll have insight as to why we put that on. What does it mean? What's the impact on? What's the battle? What's worth fighting for anyway? Is your faith worth fighting for? Is your peace with God, is the relationship dear enough to you that you would fight for that? And that's what Paul is getting us to think. It's worth the fight. And there's a lot of fight left. But the battle belongs to the Lord. Let's pray. Father in heaven, please make these words from your scripture stick into our minds this coming week, that when we are buffeted by the wicked, when we'll catch knowledge, this is a wily scheme of the wicked, when wanting to cause me to stumble and miss out on this moment of your blessings. Please help us to be a people that are standing firm in the faith. Give us much grace this week. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.